The Lord bless you for your faithful and generous participation in this morning's offering. Well, Kobus het basies al die wind uit my seile uitgeslaan because hy het helfte van die teksverse aangehaal wat ek vanoggend wil gebruik om jou aan te gaan met die reeks waarmee ons besig is. Maar die feit bly staan, dis net bevestiging en dis testawing van die waarhede wat bestaan, because die waarheid is dan die waarheid. Is dit nie so nie? So, before we kick off, just to lay a platform here, this morning we're going to recap what we've been speaking about for the last couple of weeks. And if you're visiting here this morning, and it's your first time here, and it's the first time here that you're hearing about this series that we're busy with finances, I want to say this to you. This is not a series about asking for money. It's a series about us learning the Father heart of God, that He's a good, loving, caring, heavenly Father that wants heaven's best for all of His people. Therefore, He implemented certain things like this in the Scripture. He gave us these teachings to protect us, first of all, from ourselves, then to protect us from the enemy, and to ensure we have a future that can ensure us our financial well-being. And then to always remember that in everything, He is first. That's the purpose of the series, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about asking you to give of your finances, but learning to worship with your wealth. To recap what we spoke about in weeks gone by, is Old Testament versus New Testament. Basically, we can see that the New Testament principle is that the standard of giving as taught from the old is supposed to be raised and supposed to be taken to a higher level. So if you're a visitor this morning, we want to encourage you, in the name of Jesus, receive it as such, that this is about seeing God's heart is a caring, loving, Heavenly Father that wants heaven's best for us. Paul's the scripture that we often refer to, Malachi 3 from verse 8. Should people cheat God, and yet you have cheated me? But you ask, what do you mean? When did we cheat you? And you've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. And verse 9, you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Does that sound familiar? Verse 10, anybody out there? Five of you, okay. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Everybody say storehouse. So that there will be enough food in my temple. Everybody say my temple. And if you do this, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Everybody say, put me to the test. What a challenge from the Lord. He says, put me to the test. And he goes and says, your crops will be abundant, for I would guard them and protect you from insects and disease, etc., etc. So Daddy God, as we get together as sons and daughters of the Father this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak into our hearts. And Lord, your interpretation and your understanding, not mine, not my ideas, not my opinions, let your ideas and your opinions, Lord God, and your principles from your word be brought home to our hearts this morning like never before, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the people of the Most High God said, amen. May we receive from God what He has for us this morning. So I want to prove to you from Scripture, how many of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Okay, and be honest, I'm not want to embarrass anybody. How many of you don't know the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Put up your hands. Anybody? Everybody knows that story? Wow. Okay. So I want to prove to you this morning from Scripture that those lions in the den were Christian lions. They weren't vegetarian. They were Christian lions. And those Christian lions understood the principle of tithing. I want to prove that to you. So they were like seriously, seriously hungry lions. Another story, that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So the chief lion said, guys, hold on, hold on, hold on. This is not enough for all of us to charge just one Daniel. It's not enough. And we know that the Bible teaches, these are Christian lions having their discussion, that you have bread and you have seed. If it doesn't meet your need, then it must be seed, it must be sown, because bread fills you, it meets a need. Seed is something that you're supposed to give away and to plant and to sow. They realize, Woody, hierdie Daniel is nie genoeg vir ons allemaal nie. We have to tithe Daniel. So they decided, cool, we're not going to eat him, we're going to tithe Daniel. So they decided to tithe Daniel. And you know the rest of the story. They came and they looked for Daniel, and Daniel was not eaten up. And then what did they decide to do? What did the king decide to do? They took 150 of the satraps and princes and his accusers, and they threw 150 of them into the den, and the lion ate to their heart's content. There's biblical proof that the lions were Christian tithers. So they, amen, amen. They tithed Daniel, and they received 150. There was enough bodies for all of them to eat. And that's the principle. When God says, test me, he means this. He's opening, it's like, he's almost going against other principles that speaks about like questioning his deity and who he is. Just test me in this. The only place in Scripture that we can see this. God wants us to do that. So my brother, my sister, this morning, if you've not gotten to that place, for whatever reason, maybe it's this letterlijk genuine hardnekkigheid, waar jy flat weier, because die kerk misbruik die, en misbruik die, en die dominee dit, en die pastoor die, en die. Maybe you've got reasons where leadership in the church have abused the finances, and genuine reasons, and or maybe it's just, you just don't know, it's like, oh yeah, you know. Maybe you haven't really learned enough about what the Scripture says about giving. My encouragement to you this morning, there's a written guarantee from God where he says, test me. Put me to the test and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven for you. So what we want to look at just quickly this morning to give you a sound theological foundation. There are four basic things that we see in Scripture that existed long even before the law was around. Just quickly, there's marriage, there's an offering and a blood sacrifice, it's the Sabbath, and then there is tithing. So first we want to look at Abraham. Abraham lived 430 years before the law. A long time before the law even existed, there's this guy called Father Abraham, and he comes along and he does something very significant. He lived 430 years before the law was even given. And in Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20, it says, and Melchizedek is the priest and a king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, is a type and a shadow of Jesus, brought to Abram some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing, and he speaks a blessing over Abram. In verse 20 it says, and he blessed, blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. How much did he give? How much did he give? A tenth of all the goods he had recovered. 430 years before the law, Abraham does this. Why does he do that? You see that God gave Abraham certain instructions, which we see in Genesis 26 and verse 5. It says, and I will do this, this is God speaking, I will do this because Abraham listened to me and he obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions. So this is something that God had taught to Abraham 430 years even before the law. Corbus quoted it this morning from Hebrews 7 and verse 2. Hebrews 7 and verse 2 encourages us to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, to learn and do the example set for us by Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 12 specifically admonishes us to walk in the steps which our father Abraham set before us. Then we see Jacob. Jacob comes along, and in Genesis 28 and verse 22, this happens. Genesis 28 and verse 22. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth, there's the word again, a tenth of everything he gives me. Jacob lived 270 years before the law. And then Jesus comes along. Jesus lived a very interesting life which attracted the attention of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Cudduncees, and the Wooddencees, and all these people that criticized him all the time. Do you like that? The Cudduncees, nobody's as blind soos David nie wil sien nie, né? Is dit nie so nie? And they criticized everything that Jesus did. And they watched his every move to try and find a place when they could trap Jesus. They watched his every move to see if they could trick him. They accused him of everything, but not once did they ever accuse him of breaking the law of tithing. They were so strict that if you break the law of tithing, the Talmud requires that the strict law keeper was not even to sit down and eat, sit at the same table with somebody who broke the law in tithing and other areas. Several times we see in Scripture that Jesus sat with the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Kudduncees, and the Woodduncees. They wouldn't, if they were so stuck up on this law, if they knew that Jesus wasn't tithing, they wouldn't even have been allowed to sit with him. But they sat with him, because that's what he did. And then Jesus himself, Kubus quoted it again, Matthew 23:23. He says, you do all these things, you tithe and tithe, but you don't obey the true essence of the law, about love and grace and forgiveness, etc., and honoring parents. And he says, these things you ought to have done. You're supposed to have done these things. So simply put, folks, this is what we're trying to teach this morning. The tithing was around even before the law, was incorporated into the law, and then affirmed and carried over into the New Testament. So when people have that question, yeah, but is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Summarize it this way. It's God's will and purpose, period. Whether it's old, whether it's new. It was before the law, incorporated into the law. When he gave the Mosaic law, then they taught the specifics of when you must tithe. And we looked at weeks gone past that the average amount that they gave was 23%. And it was this, the platform, not the ceiling. And that true giving is free will offerings. So we had this definition and this discussion here in the services. So what is my tithe then? Is my tithe what goes into the helmet? Well, if it's 10% of the first fruit of all your increase, then it's your tithe. Otherwise, it's just your offering. And we looked at principles of, well, where must my tithe go in? There's a story of this missionary who some of the people in his church, their tithes, they supported the missionary with that tithe. It's a noble cause, isn't it? I mean, think about it. He has this missionary going out and doing the work of the Lord with tithes. And they couldn't understand why they were struggling so much. And they fasted and they prayed. And God showed them that they were stealing his tithes. By accepting the tithes of the people that were supposed to be going to the storehouse, their modern day temple, which is the church where they received the word, and they repented of that. And they said, guys, that's not what the word of God teaches. You are to return God's tithes to him, to the storehouse, the modern day temple, which is the church. And then those missionaries started tithing. The congregation of the people were so moved by their step of faith. They then took them on as salary-earning members, staff members, and their lives were never, ever the same again. They stopped struggling. They never had a financial lack or shortage anymore. So you can't say, my tithe, I tithe into that charity organization or this whatever. That's your free will offerings. Your free will offerings is what you purpose in your heart to give unto the Lord. God's tithe always was and always will be his. That's the purpose of the tithing. So if you do tithe by putting a tenth, 10% of the first fruits of your increase into the helmets, then that's your tithe. Otherwise, it's your offering. Maybe, and we've said this before, we encourage you to do it electronically because it saves on the finance charges when we have to deal with cash at the bank. So Jesus comes along and then he confirms tithing like that. Then, what did the early church do? How did they go about tithing? If tithing was the platform and not the ceiling, what did they do in the early church? After Jesus ascended and the church started to grow, come with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, and verse 32 to 37. We see something amazing happen. Acts 4, verse 32 to 37. I'll read this passage. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. That's key. And they felt that what they had was not their own. What they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Now, guys, what you've got to understand about this passage of Scripture, it's not a command or a principle. It is something that happened. Is that okay? Are you with me? It's not a command or a principle. It is something that happened. So they felt that they shared all that they had. And the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them. Wow. What a blessing if we could say the same thing. Isn't it amazing when God was doing incredible miracles in the Israelites, bringing them water out of the rock, manna, angels' food, giving them meat till it came out of their nostrils. They wanted meat, meat. They wanted mood food because they were in a bad mood. God gave them meat. Their clothes grew with them and never wore out. And still, God supernaturally providing like that, they were still poor amongst them. How? And why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's something that God will never overpower in any of us, our free will. He will never override any person's free will. So if there's somebody that refuses to obey God's requirements, you're going to bear the consequences. That's why there was the poor amongst them, even that time. But in the book of Acts, in the New Testament church, something was different. There was no needy amongst any of them. There was no needy people amongst them because those who owned lands or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. Wow. Imagine that. They sold what they had to bring to the apostles and say, yeah, distribute freely as you see people at need. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he was from the tribe of Levi and came from the land of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So the apostles did, and the New Testament church did some incredible things in that time. And I want to reiterate, and I will proclaim to it, it's not a command, and it's not a principle. It is something that happened. But hey, if the Lord is telling you to sell your house and buy someone, I'm just joking. Please don't get offended and say, die kerk. Don't do that. If the Lord lays that on your heart, well then go ahead and do it. Because here's the deal. I remember foolishly years ago, I divided my life up into seven areas, and I set a goal for each one of those areas: physical, mental, spiritual, work, financial, social, marriage. I set a goal for each one of them. And one of the financial goals was to give more than I receive. Guess what? You cannot outgive God. You just can't. You just can't outgive God. And the idea is that we must be conduits, channels of blessing, because if we start keeping stuff for ourselves, it stops and it clogs and it blocks and starts to frot and stink. But when you're a channel of God's blessing, you can't. So guess what? I needed to change that goal, because you cannot outgive God. So the purpose of tithing is to train us to put God first. And that portion of scripture that we opened up from Malachi chapter 3 speaks about a curse. Why a curse? Why something so serious? I mean, this is God we're talking about. People often think that, you know, this tour doctor and that St. Gorma and this Satanist or whatever places curses on people and those things. The scripture teaches about curses that God, yes, God, has placed on people for various reasons. Don't you think, let's just be real with each other this morning. Don't you think it's a little bit harsh? This kind of like, speak your ernstig, hoe kom a vloek? Opifinances. Why something so harsh? Remember what we're talking about this morning. God's heart. A father who cares, who wants to protect us from ourselves. Folks, if we don't put him first in anything, before we know what is it us, also onself in a position ingewerk het, where the devil is going to have a field day with our finances, and there will be a curse upon us. And it's because of that that God puts these things in place. And it's a curse because it belongs to God. It's Leviticus 27 and verse 3. Verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30 that says that the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. We've clearly seen from Scripture where the tithe must be brought to. We use the example that if you eat it wimpy, you don't go pay its dues. Kubis announced that there's an upcoming membership day. If you feel that this is the place that God is calling you to fellowship at, you will see that, and you attend the membership day, you will see there's a membership covenant that you enter into. Why? So that ons mekaar aanspreeklik kan hou. You can't say, oh, yeah, no, I visit here and I do this. How are you honoring God with your tithe? If you take, love gives the benefit of the doubt. If that minister is giving his 100%, you can besprinkle, yeah, die 10%, die any 5%. You know what you're doing? You're prostituting yourself with other people. And other. God wants your 100% commitment. Commit somewhere. Not, yeah, ek visit hier en ek visit daar en ek visit hier en ek visit daar. Jy's nêrens committed nie. En jy maak jouself toe rekening vatbaar teenoor niemand nie. You like Saul. You're worshiping God on your own terms. Not according to his requirements. Dis nogal hard, nee. But that's the truth of the matter. How can you 10% there, 10%? But no. Bring all of your tithe into the storehouse, the scripture says. That's the scripture. Like, guys, I'm just a messenger. That's the way God's word teaches it. Deal with it. Besluit dan vanoggend of jy gehoorsaam wil wees aan dit of nie. Is dit die hemel of hel ding? Nee. Will you go to heaven if you don't tithe? Probably, if you're born again. But you're going to experience financial hell here on earth until such time that you honor God financially. And that's my encouragement. How many of you, we said this, we started off the series by saying this, how many of you would like your money to work for you instead of you having to work for your money? Now, hard work is a godly principle. Every single parable that Jesus ever used involved something to do with work. So we're not saying don't work hard. But guys, you can do so much more when you honor God financially. So the principle is that you bring it into the storehouse. Ja, maar wat doen hulle met die geld by die kerk? Hulle koop nuwe Jesus. No, they don't. No, they don't. We have a few staff members in this church and we receive a salary. Well, is dit skriftuurlik? Well, kom ons kyk net bietjie gou-gou. Wat sê die skrif daaromtrent? Om jou gemoedsrust te gee bietjie volgende. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we look at from verse 17 to 18. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well. How must they be paid? Okay. Especially those who work hard both at preaching and teaching. And if you're not happy with the preaching and teaching here, ladies and gentlemen, my precious son and daughter of God, if you look to my left, depending on where you're sitting, to your right, there's an opening there. That's called a door. Please go through it and don't let it hit you on the way out. I say that respectfully, because if you're not being fed at this place, why are you coming here? Go to the church where you feel God wants you to and where you're getting fed. Please, listen, I'll be the first to admit, I don't have what everybody needs. I just don't. I don't have what everybody needs. This church doesn't cater for everybody's needs. That's why there are other churches. Gaan dan heen, wees faithful and disciplined there. Is that okay? So for those who are preaching well, pay them well, the scripture says. For the scripture says, not to muzzle an ox and keep it from eating as he treads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. It's as simple as that. Other scriptures in Hebrews, and I don't want to harbor too long about this, speaks about bonuses and all sorts of things like that. The scripture covers all of that. And that's what the Levites used to do, that they didn't receive an inheritance and a portion from the land. The tithes and the offerings and the contributions that were brought to the temple were to take care of the people that take care of the activities in the people. All right. So let's look at some of the excuses as we start to land this thing and bring the series to a close. Some people say, you know, I just don't feel led to tithe. I shared that example from that pastor who then took little sinkers, fishing sinkers, and spread them out through the entire congregation. And once everybody had touched the sinker, he said, right, now that you have felt led, just be obedient and tithe. You can't feel led to return to God what is His. You're either obedient or you're not. There's no demilitarized gray area. You're either obedient or you don't. Some person once asked me about like the whole thing about cursing and Satan worship and stuff like that. And I said, well, you know, the Satan worshippers are not necessarily the people that wear pentagrams and black makeup and black nail polish and drink cat's blood and sacrifice and this and all sorts of things. If it's simply this, either you're serving God or you're not. And if you're not serving God, then who are you serving? Either self or the devil. So a Satan worshiper is not necessarily a coffin kid dressed in black and, you know. Either you're serving God or not. It's not complicated. And it's like that with this. You're either obedient to the Lord or you're not. It's not complicated. So, some people say, well, you know, I must pay off my debts first. Okay, that's an honorable thought. But have you considered, why are you in debt in the first place? You see, I've said this before. I used to think that all I need to do is tithe and then I'll never have financial issues. No, that's not true. I can tithe. I can return God's tithe to Him, and then I can be an absolute idiot with the rest of the money that's left over. Commit myself to debt here and all sorts of stuff like that, and then I'll be in financial trouble. And I'll say, no, I must pay off my debt first. So God has given us... Okay, shake your head like this quickly. How many of you heard something? Did you hear something? Okay, I knew something was loose. How many of you didn't hear anything? The rest. I knew it was empty. So either way, but God has given us gray matter between our ears to use. Well, common sense is not so common anymore, but use logic. Use logic. And there's ways and principles which you can get out of debt. We said this before. So wat doen jy? Praktisch gewys. We discussed it in our care group this week. Practically speaking, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm in a financial mess. I want to honor God. I want to return His tithe to Him. I want this curse of my finances. It must know. Ek is op, man. Ek kan net nie meer nie. What do I do? What practical advice do you give that person? You can't just say, "And I just go pray about it, and die Here gaan voorsien." No, He's a practical God. What practical counsel do you give that person? If they owe creditors, encourage them with this. They must go to that person and say, I want to pay you. I'm going to pay you. I will pay you. Just give me some time, please. Just give me a month, 2 months, maybe 3 months. I'm going to honor God first. You see, you speak up for God, ladies and gentlemen, and you watch Him honor you. You watch Him move heaven and earth to give you a supernatural breakthrough that will come from a place that you least expect it. It's like that sniper's motto, the sniper. What's a sniper in Afrikaans? Snipper. Skapskut. From a place you do not see will come a sound you will not hear. God will shift heaven and earth for you to give a breakthrough for you. So you encourage that person. Go to your creditors and say, I know I owe you money. I'm not going to bail out. I'm not going to abscond. Give me time. Just give me 3 months and you see. Then I encourage you to put God to the test. Before any deductions, not your net, the gross. You choose where you want your harvest to come from. You honor God first, you put Him first, not the leftovers. He doesn't want leftovers. Ja, maar mosie, dit maak nie sin nie. My inkomste is maar 7,000 en my uitkomste, uitgawes is 10,000. Dit klop nie. How am I going to do that? Well, what do you think you're going to get a blessing on? 10% in God's hands or 90% that has a curse on it? Where do you think you're going to get the best breakthrough from? So that's how you encourage a person and give them practical means. And ladies and gentlemen, the first step is probably the most difficult one. Say, yeah, what's going to happen? Go before God and say, God, I'm putting you to the test. And ladies and gentlemen, what I've learned from this series, and I've used this booklet before, when we preached on finances, how many years ago did we do it? 2017. I've learned something from this. It's not the amount that counts. Tithe is not an amount. It's a heart attitude. God could have said, He could have made the percentage even higher. Just no. Just return my 10% to me. And watch what I do with the rest. Practically, how can we live? There's one way of doing it. Tithe 10%. Save 10%. Sow the other 10 and live off the 70. You can work towards that. There's a scriptural principle or concept that we see where every year there was a relief of debt after 7 years. The Jubilee. the seven-year jubilee where there was a release of debt. So the idea is that if you are in debt, try and resolve it, try and settle it within a seven-year period if you can. Ja, maar Mozzie, wat van my huis? You know? Guys, the devil is a loser. Amen. Amen? The devil is a loser. Years ago, people that were diligent with their finances used to pay their bonds off just before the interest was calculated at the month, and then the interest would be calculated on a lower amount. And then the banks cottoned onto this. So guess what? They started calculating interest on a daily basis, just so that it could get as much milk out of the people as they possibly could. How many of you pay a bond, if you're paying a bond off, on a daily basis? You see, the banks don't want you to be financially dependent. The banks want you to remain dependent on them. If you remember, a couple of decades ago, hulle was bietjie huiwerig aan wie hulle krediet gegee het en wie nie. Today, they encourage you to get into debt so that you can become financially dependent on them. We shared this much, that the Usury Act, that's the act that discovers loans and lending and interest rates, was put together by atheists and homosexuals that got together and decided, we're the richest people in the world, we want to decide who gets rich and who stays rich, who is poor and who stays poor. And they put together the Usury Act. But there's a way that you can get out of debt within a seven-year period. And there's several ways that you can look at debt. If you enter into a lease agreement or hire purchase agreement with somebody, as long as you're honoring that payment and keeping your word, being a person of your word, you're not in debt, because that remains the item or the possession of the person that you loan it from until you make that final payment. If you fall behind on your payments, that's a different story. So there's different ways of managing debt, different ways of saving. My encouragement to you is choose various ways in which you can save. Is saving a lack of faith? No, it's a scriptural principle as well. So these are some of the things that we can share with people if they're struggling when it comes to tithing. And then some people say, well, I just don't believe in tithing at all. Well, if after 4 weeks now, I think this is our fourth week on this topic, you still don't believe what the scriptures teach on this topic, we'll continue to pray for you. You can choose how many years you want to sickle in Ivustein and how many years you want to go around in the desert. But my encouragement to you is, God wants us to be like Him. And God is a giver. God expressed His love by giving. God wants us blessed so much, that portion in Luke chapter 6, where it says, men will pour a double measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will men pour into your lap. God wants you to be in a place, ladies and gentlemen, where you have so much that you have enough to give to others. Is that okay? How many of us knowingly, willfully, would support a hijacking ring that hijacks cars, breaks into people's houses, steals and loots? How many of us would willfully support something like that? Nobody. Okay? So there's no obligation on any Christian or any church or any church leadership to willfully support somebody who steals from God. There's no obligation. Why must we willfully support somebody who steals from God, but weier om te luister? And that principle, I mean, there's people begging in the street, and Jesus comes to them and asks, what can I do for you? How can I help you? Like, can't you see I'm begging? Just this week, we experienced somebody that begged, and they said, no, we don't want the food or the bread or whatever. We want money. They want to abuse the finances. How do they get there? Now, God is a gracious God. People say, oh, well, I don't believe in tithing because I don't tithe, and God is blessing me anyway. Yes, because He's a patient God, and He's a loving God, and He's merciful, and He'll grant grace for a season and a time. But the day is going to come where the enemy is going to come steal, kill, and to destroy, because he has a right of access to your life if you're choosing to be disobedient. So my encouragement to you, ladies and gentlemen, as we bring this series on finances to a close, put God to the test. He's a loving, caring, heavenly Father that wants you to be blessed to the point where you can be a blessing to other people. Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I trust that God has taught you a thing or two, encouraged you in an area. If you're not obedient in this area, may the Lord work in your heart and get you to the place where you are obedient to the Lord as far as this is concerned, and experience a blessing beyond your wildest dreams. And it's not about doing this so you can get, but you can honor God. God releases anointing for every step of obedience that you take. Our level of authority in God is directly proportionate to the level of our submission to Him. Say that again. Our level of authority in God is directly proportionate to the level of our submission to Him. May Almighty God bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you peace. And for those of you that are going to take this step for the first time and put God to the test, I want to encourage you, when you start to see God bring the breakthrough, please come and share with us. We'd love you to share that testimony. Say, this is hoe hardnekkig en ongehoorsaam ek was. This is what's happening in my life since then, so that it can encourage others who are not yet obedient in that area of their lives. If this is your first week here and you've caught this last sermon on the series, I want to encourage you to get the recordings.